Tonight's our final night trying to learn these things as we go through the Bible, and we're through the books of Genesis and Exodus, and I hope that you know the books of Genesis and Exodus. I really, really hope that you know these things very, very well. Visitors, what we're doing is we're just having a Bible drill. We used to have these classes with little children before services, and we call them pew packers classes, and that's what we're having. We're having adult pew packers classes, but it's on a different level, and we're trying to make some real spiritual applications through these things. I don't know about you, but I have enjoyed the joy of watching people learn the Bible. It's been exciting to me to have so many of you to say, well, I've got this question, I've got that question about all of these things, and that's really what it's all about. And I believe that this church knows a whole lot more about Genesis and Exodus and overview of the Bible than it's known in the 27 years that I've been here, because I think we're becoming knowledgeable about it. And I mean what I said this morning, and that is, you are about to really start learning the Bible. Genesis and Exodus, you can sort of coast through. You know, you sort of know Genesis and Exodus, but if we ask you to right now to name five different Jewish sacrifices and what the purpose of them is, that's beyond us. You know, we just don't know those things, and the very nature and the timing of the sacrifices and what was involved in the sacrifices and things of those natures, things of that nature. And then all of the historical events about the Israelites going over into, as they're headed toward the Promised Land, those 40 years out in the wilderness. And then the most exciting book, I think, of the Pentateuch, the first five books, are it's the book of Deuteronomy. Let's sing the books of Moses. Let us sing the books of Moses, of Moses, of Moses. Let us sing the books of Moses, for he wrote the law. First Genesis, second Exodus, third Leviticus, fourth Numbers, and the fifth is Deuteronomy, the last of them all. Let us sing the books of history, of history, of history. Let us sing the books of history, they tell of the Jews. First Joshua, then Judges, and the story of Ruth, and First and Second Samuel, and First and Second Kings, and First and Second Chronicles, that gives us the record, and Ezra, Nehemiah, and Esther the Queen. It may be easier just to memorize them, is it? I'm not sure, okay? That's the way I learned them when I was about 10 or 12 years of age. Then I just think that some of us may need those mnemonics to help us learn these things. But we're through with the book of Exodus. I don't know if you understand how far we have come. If we began to talk in reference to time periods mentioned in the Bible, and I ask you the days of creation, how long did it take the Lord to make the earth? 6 days. What did he make on the first day? Can you enlighten me about what he made on the light? Give me a firm answer about what he made on the second day. Firmament. And the third day he made?
Sea, land, and vegetation,
I guess. Dry land and trees is the way. The fourth day, what did he make? Now, see, sun, moon, and stars might help you to get that. On the fourth day, what did he make? Sun, moon, and stars. The fifth day, what did he make? Fish and fowls, okay, that might help you on the fifth day, all right. And what are fowls?
Birds,
all right. And then the sixth day, what did he make? Animals and man. So we've got that reference. There were how many trees in the Garden of Eden? Oh, there were a lot more than two, okay. How many trees were there in the middle of the garden? The two. What were the names of the trees? Tree of life and tree of knowledge of good and evil. If you eat of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, what do you get? You get death, okay? That's not the answer I wanted, okay? If you eat of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, what do you get? Knowledge of good and evil. If you eat of the tree of life, what do you get? Get life, all right? And those were the two trees in the midst of the garden. How many generations are there from Adam down to Noah?
Ten
generations. How many from Noah down to Abraham?
Ten.
How many years are there from the from the creation till the coming of the flood. Is that not one of the cards? That must not be on the prophet card, is it? It's not on the entry level. 1,656 years. How long was the ark? Anybody know how long the ark was? 300 cubits. How wide was the ark? 50 cubits. How high was the ark? 30 cubits. How long did it rain during the time of the flood? 40 days and 40 nights. How long was Noah inside the ark? At least 1 year and 10 days, maybe 1 year and 17 days. What else we need to know about times and numbers and that type of thing? How many sons did Jacob have? 12 sons. How many daughters do we know the names of? One. And her name was? All right. I don't guess we need to name those sons, do we? I don't think they're on the prophet card. They're on some of the other levels. But so we got all the way over to that period of time. Name the three patriarchs: Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. Who's Abraham's wife? Sarah. Who's Isaac's wife? Rebecca. Who's Jacob's wives? Leah and Rachel. All right. Which one was the pretty one? Rachel was the pretty one. How many sons did Rachel have? Two. What were their names? Joseph and Benjamin. What do you remember that Jacob gave to Joseph? Coat of many colors. All right. We've got all of that. We've got Abraham. We've got Isaac. We've got Jacob. We've got the story about Joseph. And that gets us down into the land of Egypt. And so if you think about the book of Genesis, that's what's in the book of Genesis. And the Bible answers the three great questions that everybody on this earth wants to know the answer to. One is, where does man come from? Everybody, even atheists, are struggling to try to find the answer to the origin of man. And you think of all the millions and millions of dollars that have been spent. Let me tell you something. If you want your faith to be built in the magnitude of the majesty of God, then you need to get on the internet and look at some of those photographs that's been made from that Hubble telescope. Is Dirk here tonight? I don't know if I see Dirk. Dirk, is he here? Dirk's not here. Dirk pointed me to a site where every day they display photographs from space. That is one of the most faith-building things that I've ever seen. I mean, God didn't have to make it that way. You stop and think about the fact here, you know, we can see, 3,000 stars, and they all just little dots, and you put a telescope on them, and all of a sudden Saturn has rings and all of those kinds of things. But why on earth, 10 light years away, would God put the magnitude of the beauty of the stars that are out there? And that's why David said, when I consider the heavens, which thou hast made, and the earth, which you've ordained, what is man that you're mindful of him? That's an astounding thing to stop and to think about the grandeur of the creation of God and the fact that God is concerned about what's happening here on this earth. How old was Joseph when he went down the land of Egypt? Anybody know that? 17 years of age. Young people, teenagers, you need to understand, here's the vastness of this world. And as a teenage boy who's hated by his brothers, who hate him so much they sell him, first want to kill him and then sell him as a slave down to the land of Egypt. And a 17-year-old boy down there in Egypt, God's concerned about what's happening in his life. And if he's concerned about what's happening in the life of Joseph, he's concerned about what's happening in your life right this very minute. You think about all that God knew about Joseph, and Joseph later would say, you meant it for evil. God meant it for good. God sent me before you to accomplish his plan. And I don't want to get over to the absolute total predestination, But who knows but what, sitting right here in this very auditorium right now, is some young person or some person that's not so young who may change the course of the world because they do like Isaiah did when Isaiah said, "Lord, here am I. Send me." And you stop and you look at this study of Genesis and Exodus and see the plan of God working throughout all of these things. And the point you and I need to understand is that that plan of God doesn't just start with the first promise of the coming of Jesus. By the way, where in the Bible do I read the first promise about the coming of Jesus? Genesis chapter 3 and verse 15. When sin enters the world, God begins to work out His plan. And that plan stretches all the way from Genesis chapter 3 all the way to Revelation chapter 22. And from Revelation chapter 22, it extends all the way to the return of Jesus Christ. To Him be glory in the church throughout all ages. You know who the church is? It's us. And when sin entered the world, God had a plan. And it included us. And that's one of the reasons that I think the study that we're doing on Sunday night is important. Is for us to get the overview and the grasp of the magnitude of all that God has done on this earth to bring us to this very point. Now, whenever Joseph and Jacob go down to the land of Egypt, the plan of God is being fulfilled because God made a promise to Abraham, He made the promise to Isaac, and He made the promise to Jacob. Three times God made promises, and the promises have three parts. God said to Abraham, "I will make of you what? A great nation. I will take this great nation and I'll put this great nation where? In a great land. And someday I will send a great Savior." And so that's the story of the Bible. In three sentences, the story of the Bible. Someone is coming. Someone is here. Someone's coming again. I am glad that you are as smart as a four-year-old. Harrison's not here tonight, and he's in Texas. And so I miss a little Harrison here, but those of you who have not heard Harrison, when he gets this microphone, man, he just becomes a little preacher. And I remember the first time he said this, and I wanted him to say it again, and he went to sleep that night because he didn't quite have it together. I said, "Harrison, tell me the Bible in three sentences." He said, "Somebody's here and somebody's not here." and I thought that was probably one of the cutest answers I've ever heard. But that's not a wrong answer. But the story of the Bible is God had a plan. And guys, you've got to see you as a part of that plan. Every one of us needs to see that God's plan was in the 21st century in America that the church be here. That's His plan. And so the Bible says to Him be glory in the church throughout all ages. That's us. And you are as much a part of the plan of God as Abraham is. You are as much as a part of the plan of God as is David. And sometimes I think we lose sight of everything that's involved in that. But God made that threefold promise to Abraham and to Isaac and to Jacob. They go down to the land of Egypt. In the book of Exodus, they come out and they're headed for the promised land. Now, let me ask you this. About, and you cannot give a wrong answer when I ask about, about, you may give a stupid answer, but about how many years are there from the creation till we get to the book of Exodus? About how many years does the book of Genesis cover? About 2,500 years. About how many years does the book of Exodus cover? We've never asked that question before, right? How old is Moses when he gets to Mount Sinai? He's 80 years of age. Now, the reality is, other than that brief discussion of the birth of Moses in those first two or three chapters and the incident at the burning bush, the book of Exodus covers 1 year. And that is the time whenever God appears to Moses at the burning bush and tells Moses to take off his shoes because the ground he stands on is holy. And Moses goes down into Egypt to lead those Israelites out. And that's what the story of Exodus is all about. How many plagues are there? 10 plagues. Do you think we can name them? If I ask you the first one, what's the first one? Water turned to blood. The second one?
Frogs.
I'm not hearing you. The third one?
Lice.
What?
Lice.
The fourth one?
Flies.
Flies. The fifth one?
Death of the cattle.
Murrain, death of the cattle. The sixth one?
Boil.
Seventh one?
Hail.
And lightning or fire that comes across the earth. The eighth one?
Locust.
The ninth one?
Darkness.
And the tenth one?
Death
of the firstborn. Now, every one of those impacted one of the gods down there in the land of Egypt. It was a confrontation between the God of heaven and the God of the Egyptians. That's really what those plagues are all about. God could have done it a different way, could have just zapped them out of the land of Egypt and carried them straight up to the promised land. He did that during the time of Daniel and Ezra, Nehemiah, and Esther, during, you know, that those books that tell of the Jews. He could have done it that way. He could have carried them without ever there being a Mount Sinai with it. But they had another plan that was in mind. And that's the plan involved the going down to Mount Sinai and there receiving the Ten Commandments. Do we know those Ten Commandments? Let's see if we can say them. First commandment is what? Thou shalt have no other gods before me. Second commandment. Thou shalt not make unto thyself any graven image. I have old King James is where I am. Third one. Thou shalt not take the name of the Lord thy God in vain. The fourth one. Remember the Sabbath day to keep it holy. The fifth one. Honor thy father and thy mother. Okay. A good way to remember those and to keep getting honor thy father and mother. The first four have to do with God, relationship with God. 5 through 10, those last six commandments have to do with human relationships. You know, thou shalt have no other gods before me. Thou shalt not make any graven images. Thou shalt not take the name of the Lord thy God in vain. Remember the Sabbath day to keep it holy. All have to do with the relationship with God. All right? Fifth commandment, we've already said, honor thy father and thy mother. Now, if you have trouble remembering the order of the rest of them, in our human judgment, they become progressively less sinful. In our human judgment, they become progressively less sinful. The sixth commandment is what? Thou shalt not kill. The seventh commandment. Thou shalt not commit adultery. The eighth commandment. Thou shalt not steal. The ninth commandment. Thou shalt not bear false witness. And the tenth commandment. Thou shalt not covet. And I'm not saying that they're great big sins and little sins, but I couldn't remember whether thou shalt not kill or thou shalt not steal became the order of them and everything. So, but they all have to do with human relationships. And that's what the book of Exodus is all about. It was a book that dealt, and you've read the book of Exodus, It had what we would call civil law as well as religious laws. And so in the book of Exodus, you've got instruction about what you're to do if your neighbor's cow gets out. Well, why on earth is that in the Bible? Well, personally, I'm glad that it's there, because the principles found in the book of Exodus became the principles of the founding of America. Our founding fathers of this nation looked inside the laws that were given by Moses in the book of Exodus and framed our nation around those laws. You begin thinking about the sanctity of marriage. Think about the conflict there was in the late 1800s and early 1900s with the Mormon religion that tried to introduce in America polygamy. And you think of all that transpired because the founding fathers and the nation at that time had built within it understanding and appreciation of the sanctity of marriage. Do we need to talk about what's happening now? We're blind as we can be if we cannot see that when homosexual marriages become the norm in America, polygamy will become the norm. Every argument that can be made for homosexual marriages can be made for polygamy. And that's where this nation is headed. And it's a commentary in relationship to that. But the matter of stealing, the matter of bearing false witness, they're all a part of the framing of this, of the Constitution of this land. And that's not to say, well, America's, you know, the greatest nation on this earth because it's a godly nation. But we need to understand the impact the very books that we've been studying have had on this world. And those laws have become the laws of the world in many respects. Even before there was America, there was the old English law. So much of that was built around those civil laws that were found there in the book of Exodus. And that's why the study that we've had of Genesis and Exodus has been so important for us. Now, we're about to enter into a realization when we get in, you know, two months away from, and then on the third month when we begin again, of an appreciation of the sanctity of the worshiping of God. When they're there at Mount Sinai, how sacred is that ground? Well, the presence of God is there on the mountain. And if an animal touched that mountain, when you read through the book of Exodus, those of you who tried to read, you remember what happened to that animal? It was killed. If a person touched the mountain, he's to be put to death. I don't know how carefully you read it, but Moses goes up to the mountain and God says to Moses, you go back down and you warn the people, don't touch this mountain. And Moses says to God, well, Lord, we've already taken care of that. We've put a fence around there. And God says, Moses, get down and do what I told you to do. There's a sacredness about what happened there. And you read the book of Exodus, and you think of all of the details that are involved in the Passover, and everything that is involved in that. And then, as you've read the book of Exodus, and all of the garments that the priest wore, I think it's not on the prophet card. I think it's on the priest card. The two stones that were used by the Jews to make decisions. You know the names of those two stones? Urim and Thummim. They're only mentioned about four or five times in the entirety of the Bible. But they become unbelievably important because God gave them answers in many respects in the written laws that He had given. But sometimes they needed to inquire of the Lord about something He had not told them about. And so the high priest, as a part of his garment, had a breastplate that had 12 stones on it, one for each of the tribes. And somewhere as a part of that breastplate, and I see it as a, you know, in my imagination, something that looks about like that, with 12 stones on the front of it, there was a place to keep in the back of that, evidently in the back of it, two stones called the Urim and the Thummim. And when they had a question they needed to find an answer, they would ask of God through the high priest. And the Lord some way would manifest His answer through the use of those stones. That's in the book of Exodus, and you read it. We just didn't have any time to talk about it when you went through that. But I find that so fascinating. Now, people had various ideas as to how that happened. Was it that whenever a decision was to be made, if it was an A or B decision, he could reach his hand inside and pull out the stone, and that stone would be the answer from God? Well, that's not likely, because when you read the rest of the Bible, it said they inquired of the Lord and He gave them no answer. But some have thought that's how those stones were used. Another idea was that whenever a decision was to be made, that one of those stones would glow, would emit light from it, to give that answer to those individuals that at that time. And the truth is, God has not revealed to us how the Urim and the Thummim gave the answers. It was just that God gave the answers through those stones. What does that have to do with us? Why is that even in the Bible? Well, let me start quoting a verse and see if you can finish it. He has given unto us all things that do what? That pertain to life and godliness. We don't need a Urim and a Thummim. Isn't that amazing? If in the fullness of the revelation of God, He has given unto us everything that pertains to life and godliness, then when it comes to making life's decisions, they are the precepts and principles that are found in the Bible. Now listen, those principles have their foundation in the books of Genesis and Exodus. We talked about the majesty of God. Where did man come from? There's a principle that's involved in that. If I am nothing but an animal that crawled out of the slime of an evolutionary process that impacts every decision that I make. But you know, do you not, the location of the verse that tells where God made Adam and what He made Adam from? Where's that found? Genesis chapter what? Chapter 2, verse 7. The Lord God formed man of the dust of the ground. In Genesis 1, 26 and 27, God said, "Let us make man in our own image." if the image from which I came is God. That's a totally different approach to looking at life. Here sin comes in the world and man is no longer in that image of God, and there is that upward pull for righteousness that talks about living soberly and righteously and godly in this present world. There's an upward pull for righteous living. But we're living in a day and an age in which young people are being taught you're nothing but slime. That's your, you know, you're just some animal. And you look at how animals behave, and many of them behave better than humans do. But if you want to understand the animalistic society of our world, a dog-eat-dog world, you think of what's happening in the world with all of the bombings that are going on. I mean, how on earth can anybody, how can they walk into a marketplace and hear families, and they set off a bomb there. And yet, that's the dog-eat-dog world. That's not the world we live in, because there's the upward pull of heaven. And so the Urim and Thummim had its place because they did not have the fullness of the revelation of God. But Paul says, all Scripture is given by the inspiration of God. And it's profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness. And he's talking about the whole of the Bible. It's all profitable for us. And that's why it's important to know Genesis and Exodus. And that's why it's important for us to know Leviticus and Numbers and Deuteronomy. It's why it's important for us to recognize that there was that holy place and that most holy place that was there in the tabernacle. You get to the New Testament and you read about Christ going into the heavenly holy place. What on earth is that all about? If I don't know about that tabernacle that was there and how it was built, I'm reading something in the Bible that has no meaning at all. Well, let me see if I can describe it to you. I'll stop after this. That priest, on the Day of Atonement that came every year, carried that blood into the most holy place on this earth, the back room of the tabernacle that you read about in the book of Exodus. And on that day, God was conscious of the sinfulness of man, and the wrath of God was stirred, just like it was in the time of the flood. There was a remembrance of sin on that day. And when the high priest carried that blood into the most holy place on this earth and sprinkled the blood there on the seat of mercy, the wrath of God subsided. Atonement in the Bible always has to do with the wrath of God. And so on that day there was a remembrance of the sins of all of the people, and an atoning sacrifice was made on that day. Now when you get to the New Testament and you read about the atoning blood of Jesus, He gave Himself, and here's a word that's only found in the Bible, a propitiation. You know what that word means? An atoning sacrifice. Figuratively, when Jesus went to heaven, when He ascended into heaven, figuratively, not literally, He went to the foot of the cross and he scooped up that blood of Jesus, figuratively. And he carried that blood all the way to heaven. And he laid that blood there in the presence of God and says, God, Chad's going to make a mistake. But don't you be angry with Chad, because I'm offering an atoning sacrifice for Chad. Now you put your name in that place. But you see, you don't understand that unless you know Genesis and Exodus and Leviticus and Numbers and Deuteronomy. And I know we're doing Bible drills and we're having contests and everything, but it's not just time of this. That is not the design at all for us to walk out of here knowing a bunch of Bible facts. It's the practical application of every one of these truths that we're trying to emphasize. And I want to, as we come to the end of this study, I want to thank every one of you for what you've done for the last 4 months, 5 months. Because we've been through a long, hard learning process. And I appreciate the effort that you've made. And the fact that so many of you are involved in trying to increase your knowledge of the Bible. You don't have to know the 10 plagues to get into heaven. You don't have to know the 10 commandments to get into heaven. But I'll tell you this, if you know them, your faith will be stronger and your understanding of God will be greater. And the difference in a burnt offering and a trespass offering and a sin offering and a thanksgiving offering and a meal offering, what's that all about? Well, it has a practical application. And I hope we don't lose sight of the fact that we're not trying on these Sunday nights to be able to say Adam, Seth, Enos, Keanu, Mahalalel, Jared, and go through all of the genealogy from Adam down to Noah. It's important for us to know that oldest man in the Bible. It's important for us to know the man who walked with God. And they're in that genealogy. It's important for us to know that there are 10 generations between Adam and Noah and who some of those people are. And 10 generations from Noah down to Abraham and who some of those individuals are. And the 3 patriarchs, Abraham and Isaac and Jacob and Joseph, and the time they go down to the land of Egypt, and the book in the Bible, Exodus, it tells of the exiting out of the land of Egypt and the events that happened during the life of Moses and then Joshua and then the period of the judges. I want you to hear this and then I'll stop. The Old Testament is the New Testament concealed. You study the Old Testament, and hidden inside the Old Testament is the New Testament. You read the New Testament, and the New Testament is the Old Testament revealed. If you didn't have the New Testament, you wouldn't have a clue what the Old Testament was all about. But if you had the New Testament and you didn't have the Old Testament, you wouldn't understand so much of the New Testament. And so our hope is to just continue these studies and take breaks, 2 or 3 months breaks every now and then, and just keep going all the way through the Old Testament. So that when 2 years from now, 3 years from now, think of where we will be as a congregation knowing about God and about His will. Been a great study. And as we wind it up, we thought we'd just take tonight and do an overview and a review of talking about some of the things that we've studied.